There was something extra added this morning. And I want to make you aware of it if nobody has ever told you. The Lord instructs the church what He wants the church to do. Now we're talking about the church, that group of saved, born-again individuals all across the world, and we're talking about a local church also. And He lets us know what He wants done. We pray about a lot of things. We've talked about in here how that God knows there are a lot of needs. He knows all our needs before we pray for them, but yet He tells us to pray for them. And a lot of times we don't get them unless we do. He knows of the motives of our heart, but He doesn't move till we ask Him. He knows the needs around us as we see them, but a lot of times He won't get involved in other people's needs unless we first ask Him. There's a lot of things that God wants done on this earth, I believe, that He wants done through His church, and He tells His church to do it, and He will not get involved until His church prays about it and asks Him to get involved. So as a church, we have a responsibility not only to be unified in belief and unified in thought, but to be very careful that we are responsible enough to pray God into each situation we see where He could be a benefit to that situation. Now here's the kicker, and this is something I want to make you aware of. God says, and we've talked about it a lot, that them whom He called, He gave the power to be the sons of a God. That word can be interpreted authority also. So bottom line is, you have the authority that God gave you to be and do what He's called you to do. And if you go back and look at the passage about chapter 17 and verse 21 of Matthew about moving the mountain, God does not pray that we should ask Him to move the mountain. He does not say that. He said, you speak to the mountain and it'll move. That's a little different. So then, when as you go through life and you run into those mountains and you found a mountain there between you and what you think God would have you do, don't pray that God will move that mountain. That's not what He said. He said, you tell that mountain to move, and it will be done. A little bit different. But I've got the idea that God says that we're not using the authority that He has given us to use down here on this earth with all the problems we've got. So keep that in mind as you go. And if you're like me and some of the things I first tried, especially those things that I would have to use God's authority, you might be a little bit hesitant about it to start with, but I think if you try the obstacles on for size and find out that they fit you and you command them to get out of the way, they will. Now let's go to the 15th chapter of John. This is the passage, the first 14 verses, about Jesus talking about the vine and the vine dresser. And let's see some things He says about this. First off, I want to tell you, don't lose the simplicity of what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is telling us in this group of words. People try to make this job of Christian so difficult. And it's not difficult at all. As long as we don't pay much attention to this up here, and we listen to that part of God that He has placed inside of each one of us called the Holy Spirit. We as people, because of our natural tendencies, tend to make everything difficult. And anything as precious as this, we conclude that it must be very difficult to attain. And so we go out here trying to kill a bug with a sledgehammer, and there's no need. There's no need. It's not that hard at all. And I would hope and pray today, and I have prayed since yesterday when God gave me this, that I would be able to convey it to you in a manner that you would see the simplicity of it. It says in John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine," Jesus said, "and my Father is the vine dresser." Now listen, folks, here's another opportunity Jesus has to talk to the uneducated, the illiterate people of His day on the street. Now, rightly so, in a lot of His meetings, there was very well-educated Pharisees, Sadducees, and scholars. But I believe myself that Jesus spoke in such a way where the simplest-minded person on the street knew exactly what He was talking about. So He talks using an analogy that they all know about, the vines and the vine dresser. He says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." The vine dresser. God takes it away if it's not bearing fruit. "And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit." Something there. He's pruning the vines, the grapevines, so that they'll produce more fruit. Anybody that lives close to Chilton County and has observed them whacking around on those peach trees ought to know that if they're going to produce the most fruit, they've got to be trimmed and pruned. And He does that to us. Even if we're producing fruit, He wants more fruit. And I've said before, and I'll use this opportunity to say it again, a person who wants to stay exactly where he is not going to get along very well with God. Because it doesn't matter where you are, God wants you in a better place. Now He says, verse 3, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now He's talking here about spiritually clean. You are supposed to keep yourself spiritually clean by constantly asking God to forgive you of your sins. When you know you've sinned and when you don't know you've sinned, you still ask Him to forgive you because that's the only way that you can have fellowship with Him. In verse 4, He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Now, what He's saying there is this, and this is the great problem that we have today. We fall on our natural and we forget the supernatural. We come up with ideas of our own. They sound good to us. And we say, well, the Lord must gave it to me, and so we go do all these things. And without God sending us, it's not going to work. You can't do anything of yourself. We've quoted these scriptures over and over, that God says, "My ways are so far from your ways as heaven is from earth." There's no way you can understand them. So the best thing to do is listen to me and do it. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm getting so tired of this Christian living. It's just about to wear me out. I have. And in a sense, I have said that. But I was mistaken. I was doing things in the flesh. And when I went to the Lord and said, Lord, you're about to kill me. He says, I'm not killing anybody. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. I said, but this is dragging me to the ground. He says, it's not mine. Well, if it's not his, it had to be mine. And we put a lot of things on ourselves that God never intended for us to have. Now, the natural side of us in churches, as a rule, because I've been there, we tend to volunteer. We tend to take up each job that comes along. We tend to encourage other people to volunteer. And we tend to get more programs and more activities and more times at the church and more people than it takes to operate the ministry. And then that brings up our natural side where we're competing with each other and we're putting down other folks because they're not doing as much as I am. And we get into that race. That's not good. That's not good. When God has called you to do something, you can't do anything else. He will not only empower you to do it, but He'll go ahead of you and prepare the way where it will be successful. We've got to be careful. Because so many times in our religious life, get the difference in the word, not spiritual life, but in our religious life, we have an atmosphere for an opportunity for the flesh to get creeping in there and to be something God never intended for it to be. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I looked that word abide up in three different dictionaries, and probably the best definition of it was to stay. So what he's saying here is that if you stay in me and I stay in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Verse 6. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. When you go to the grapevine or the peach orchard and you start cutting those limbs off, the ones that wind up on the ground, you got to get them out of there. And so they put them in piles and they burn them. So he says, if we are not producing fruit, we're discarded. Verse 7. If ye abide in me or stay in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and that shall be done unto you. Now look, there's a very clear recipe right there for what God is trying to show us. If I abide in Him, if I stay in Him, and He stay and His words stay in me, He'll answer my prayers. Now, if I'm abiding in Him and I am aware of Him all the time, even though I may be completely engrossed in the daily work I'm doing, whatever it is I'm doing, if I'm still connected with Him in my mind and His words are constantly, the Bible is going through my head and the promises there that His Scripture brings up. And by the way, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. It brings to mind, it says, in the 17th chapter of John, the things that Jesus has said. Now the problem is, that's kind of like a computer. You can bring anything out of a computer that's first been put in there. I used to think, why do we have to waste time as children memorizing all these Scriptures? so that you'll have something there for the Spirit to bring out and remind you of when you need it. So He gives us the tools to do the job, that being aware of Him and His words staying in us, we are aware of things that we need to do for Him. And so He's given us the tools to do them. You're going to need help. You can't do it by yourself. He's already said that all the way up through. So then, when He makes you aware of a need and makes you aware that you're the one that He intends to handle that need, He will give you the tools to be able to do it properly. In verse 8, well, let me make this comment. Have you ever heard the expression praying downward? Downward praying? You ever heard that? It's connected to that thing that I've talked about that says that nothing will ever go to heaven that doesn't start in heaven to start with. A fellow said one time, the simplest thing I ever heard in my life, and as a young fellow that was teaching a class and thought you had to be brilliant like I was in order to teach God's Word, that I had to come up with something very deep in order to get it across. But downward praying is nothing in the world. Watch my knee says, if it comes from heaven, it'll go back to heaven. Everything that started down here will end down here. You started as dust, you will wind up as dust. Another little comment thrown in there, and won't charge you an extra nickel for it. God can't make anything out of dust but dust. Think about that. God does not take you and repair you. He does not take you and rebuild you. He does not take you and mend you. You're dust to start with, and you're dust at the end, and He reminds us of that constantly. So the thing that He does that makes you look like that's what He's doing is to instill Jesus in you, and when He gets to the level to where everybody's seeing Jesus working in you, then they think it's you, and it's not really, it's Jesus. But you see, this fellow said that time, and I thought it was way too simple to be that easy, that if you can figure out what God is trying to do and pray that that'll happen, your prayers will all be successful. You want a successful prayer life? Figure out what God's doing and pray for it. And it's an automatic. You'll get it. It will happen. And that's what he's talking about here. Is praying downward. Being so in tune with God that He can tell you how to pray for what He wants done. Now that's what you call inside information. You don't make many mistakes like that. In verse 8, "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We've talked before. I had to call one of my young men in Texas that I've been trying to help. I couldn't make him understand that there's a difference between being born again and being a disciple. Everybody who is born again is not a disciple. And this right here just clears that up. "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." This is God's aim for us. This is the reason you're born again. This is the reason that He sent His Son to die for you, so that you could bear much fruit. That is the end purpose for all of this that we're doing. "So shall ye be my disciple." What then is the definition of a disciple? It's a person who bears much fruit. So you bear much fruit, you're a disciple. And he says that you glorify God by doing that. Verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. Here we getting back to it. You can't go very far in the Bible without coming up on this thing, obedience. Here it is again. And what he's talking about here is an obedient spirit. If I call you, will you come? If I send you, will you go? If I ask you to do something, will you say yes? Didn't say I ask you to do anything. Ask you if you would you? And that's what we need to be concerned with. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Wait a minute. Living this Christian life is just about to break me down. No. When it's done like God wants you to, your joy is full. That's what Jesus planned for you to do. You will enjoy every bit of it. It's like I said when I was a teenage boy in a little Southern Baptist church. I was afraid to completely give my heart to Jesus. I just knew He was going to send me to Africa. And to tell you the honest goodness truth, I didn't want to go to Africa. There wasn't anything about Africa that was drawing me. And I held back. And He never said He was sending me to Africa. It's just folks kept telling me that's probably what would happen if I gave my life all the way. Because they saw it as a promotion. When you go into full-time service, you get a promotion. And I've lived long enough to see that a lot of folks go into full-time service to get that promotion. They've done everything they can do in their local church. And folks are beginning to take them for granted again, and the only thing they can do to get a pat on the back is to go in full-time service. And I sense sometimes that they're not called. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Why would he throw that in there in the middle of all this? Because that's what it's all about. 1 John says, you show your love for God by the love that you have for your brothers and sisters. 1 John even says, if you don't love your brothers and sisters whom you have seen, how can you love the Father whom you haven't seen? And if you say you love Him and don't love them, you're a liar. That's about as bluntly as you can put it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. You see the connection? No greater love hath a man than that he lay his life down for a friend. Well, Jesus says, I laid my life down for somebody. If that's true, then I laid it down for my friends. If you obey me, then you're my friend. You're one of the ones I laid my life down for. He makes that connection. I laid my life down. All I'm asking you to do is to lay your life down. Somebody has said what I said a while ago. Jesus can't remake you. He never says He will. Jesus crucifies you. And that's the way He approaches you. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I live, now I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth and cherisheth me. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, only you will know whether Jesus has the key to every single door in your house. Or whether maybe back there in the back somewhere, out of the way, maybe some people don't even know the room is back there. But you got that door locked. No, I do pretty good with Jesus, but He's not allowed in that room back there. So the criteria for friendship with Jesus is obedience. Now, that scripture there. Let's have a few words to say about what he's talking about here. Stay in me and let my word stay in you. So I ask you, what occupies your mind? As you go about today, ladies, you working in a house or you working at your job. Men, you're on your job. And you're engrossed in what you're doing. What's on your mind? He says to stay with me and you'll be obedient. Now here again, I want to make another comment. He said in those scriptures to be clean first and to abide in me second and to be obedient. That's all he said here. Three things. Be clean, keep yourself confessed up for your sins, think about me and think about my words, and obey. That's all. That's all. This thing's not deep. It's not hard to understand. It doesn't take 4, 5, 6 years at a seminary. There it is. Those guys walking the streets in Jesus' day, barefooted with dusty feet and no education in the world. Every one of them knew exactly what he was talking about. On that note, some of you, maybe I'll belabor some of you because you've heard me say it before, but it's so stuck in my mind. As a guy used to work for Bill Brown, Geraldine's brother by the name of General Lee Young, we all called him Jot. And when you went to get some, or when I went to get some lumber, I got a sermon too. Jot and I, the whole time we loading, we talking about the things of the Lord. And he told me one time that early on in his younger days, whenever they had a track of timber way somewhere down in the woods, they'd go down there and live until they cut it off. And there may be a crew of men, 10, 15, 20 people, down there living, camping in the woods till they got that whole track of timber cutting and it all come in because they didn't have vehicles, I guess, to drive back and forth every day. And he says, the interesting thing, that at night, when they're all sitting around the fire, when they'd get ready to go to bed, if a young man prayed, he'd pray long and fancy and all this kind of stuff. And when they'd call on an old man to pray, he'd pray real short and amen, and they'd go on to bed. And so with the pride that a lot of young people have, they hemmed up those old men one night and said, why is it that you guys don't spend any time praying? You don't pray near as long as we do. Jot said the old man told him, boy, when you've talked to God all day long and you get ready to go to bed, there ain't nothing left to say but good night. That is about as simple as it gets. You hear me? And that's exactly what he's talking about right here. When you have talked with him back and forth, carried on a conversation with him as you work all day, what is the point in making such a big deal when you get ready to go to bed? Now, if you hadn't prayed all day, that might be a good time to try to catch up before you go to sleep, if sleep doesn't grab you first. But that's the simplicity of what this whole passage, and this is a famous passage. I mean, there's some, I have heard it preached like you wouldn't believe. But simply put, that's what he's saying here. Stay in tune with God, and you'll recognize when He calls on you to do something. You will. The Lord does not charge us not to engage in the necessary affairs of this life. We've all got it to do. Regardless of what it is, we've got our daily work to do. He only commands us not to be troubled and anxious while we do it. That's the point He's trying to make with us. Don't be worried about everything that comes along in your life every day. Don't let them trouble you. Outwardly, we can be totally engrossed in whatever thing we're doing, and this person over here and that person over there can see us and think that that's all we got on our mind. But on the inside, we're maintaining a constant relationship with our God. But what is it that pulls us away? The world. The world pulls us away. He says that if we're friends with the world, we're enemies with God. So what is the world? Well, you might say anything that tends to quench your spiritual life or pull you away from the Lord. That's the world. You can put it under that list. Think about this. The opposite of salvation is not lost. You see, we said 3-4 weeks ago, there's two parts of salvation, and the word really saved should be reconciled. Because in a moment you're reconciled to God. But you're saved then every single day from that day you're reconciled until you go home to be with Him. So the opposite of salvation then is not lost. The opposite of salvation in that sense is the world. Have you been saved today from sin? Have you been saved from the world? We're not saved from the world as long as we belong to it. Luke 8:14 says, and we're talking about the parable of the sowers and the seeds. And that third guy that I keep bringing up, I believe he was saved. I honestly do. I could be wrong. But it says that when he heard the word, he went. He responded in obedience. He went. And he was choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. In Matthew, it says, the deceitfulness of riches. And he brought no fruit to perfection. He was born again. But he lived that life without ever bringing forth any fruit. Why? Because this world out here kept him so busy and kept his ambitions and the things he wanted to accomplish in this world took him away from the things that God wanted him to do, and he wound up with no fruit. So let me ask this then. Well, wait a minute now. You keep talking about much fruit. And that's what it says here. What is much fruit? Let's define it. What is much fruit? How will I know when I'm doing much fruit? Who knows? I don't. I can't tell you what much fruit is. Because you see, nobody knows what motivates you to do it. That's what happens. People get in a church, they get so busy that everybody standing around brags on them. I learned that lesson the hard way. Years and years ago, I bragged on a deacon. I said, he's the best deacon we got. Every Thursday night, he's out visiting folks. And he did. He visited one or two people on a Thursday night, and then he met his girlfriend. And she happened to be the wife of another deacon. You don't know what motivates people. I made the comment that he was probably one of the best deacons I'd ever seen. And it turned out he was probably the worst. So you see, you don't know. So then what is much fruit? I guess it's how much you do of what God called you to do. Well, how much is that? I have no idea. I don't know what God has called you to do. It's like that highway patrolman told me, says, when he gave me that ticket, don't you believe in seatbelts? Yes, sir. Do you wear your seatbelt most of the time? Don't you know that seatbelts save lives? No, sir. I don't believe seatbelts save lives. You don't? I said, no, sir. Why would you say that? Because God's in charge of living and dying. Well, why do you wear it then? To keep from getting this ticket, you're right. That's the reason I do it. To be lawful. To be legal. So who knows? Nobody knows but you. So you do whatever God calls you to do. If you're obedient, then you do everything He calls you to do. If you're semi-obedient, you do some of the things and other things you don't have time for. And if you're disobedient, you don't do any of them. Maybe you don't even know how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't even know you're being assigned. Stephen was obedient to God. They killed him. It cost him his life. That old widow, she was obedient to God. It cost her 2 mites, the smallest coin that they had. 2 mites. So you see, one person's obedience cost him his life. Another person's obedience cost her 2 mites. Both times it said that was all she had. That was all she had. So, don't look at 2 mites. Jesus was sitting in the front of the temple as everybody was coming in, and I understand it had a big pot, big metal pot there. And people threw in coins. They didn't have paper money. They didn't have checks. They threw in coins. So now you can see this. I mean, you're seeing a bunch of people sitting up there in church, and they're hearing people coming in the front door, and they hear clink, and they hear clink, and they hear clink, and all of a sudden they hear clink, 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 clink. You know what they're going to do. They got to see where all them clinks came from. That's the way we are. But that's no way to tell anything because we don't know what they asked. J.C. Penney gave 90% and kept 10%. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, then you've done it for me. A cup of water. How much does that cost? But the important thing here is, and this is something I think we need to remember, I've reminded myself and everybody else around here, every time this church does something for somebody, it's required that you say, we did this because of Jesus. Don't let that blessing fall on you. Because God's the one, if it's done right, God's the one that told you to do it. In the parable of the talents, it says that God gave to every man according to his ability. He gave one guy 5 talents, he gave another guy 2. And when the guy with the 5 came back with 5 more, he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. When the guy came back with 2 more, he said the same thing. He gave them both. One of them got 2 talents, the other got 3, or the other got 5. But he told them both the same thing. So it's not about the amount. But the guy that hid his and didn't do anything with it, he put him down pretty bad. It says in Luke chapter 12, in verse 48, to much is given, much is required. So then, I may know what you're doing as I look at you, but I don't know what you've been given. I don't know what is required of you. So how then do I know what you've been doing? I firmly believe there are some people brought into this life, born again believers, and have got one assignment between the time they're born again and the time they die. One assignment to do one thing. And if they do that, that's what they're supposed to do. I believe that. So then, okay, you've said all this. Tell me, simple terms, what am I supposed to do? Well, I would suggest this. Pray for forgiveness, because without being confessed of your sins, you have no fellowship with God, period. Number 2, pray that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He says that if you pray that prayer, it's always answered. It's always answered. Pray for those who need God. That is the very heart of God, that people be drawn to Him. We're not called to change the world. Don't let anybody tell you that. We're called to pull people out of the world. Because you see, if you're out here in this world and you're suffering from that world, if I pull you out and help you learn how to be a Christian, and you do that and you get close to God, the world's not going to bother you. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Learn to recognize it and be obedient to act. That's it. It's simple. Stay clean, abide in me, let my words abide in you, and be obedient. Four things. And remember, no spiritual person knows for sure when, where, or who is next. You don't know. You can be walking along, happy as you can be, and all of a sudden God stops and says, go see that lady, or go see this, or go do this. No spiritual person ever believes that he knows all that's going on. The world tells you that if you're going to be competent, you've got to be act competent and act like you know what goes on. With the Lord, you will never know it. Don't mess me up and yourself by acting like you do, because you don't. Becky said when they was in the first day in John MacArthur's college out in Santa Clarita, California, and she was working on her second master's, so she'd been in school a long time. She said that she'd never seen a school where the professors called you in and one of the first things they say is, if you won't waste our time but trying to show us how smart and spiritual you are, we won't waste your time by trying to show you how smart and spiritual we are. She said she'd never seen that humble a bunch of professors in her life. So, I don't claim to know what's going on. We live in a commitment to God, and under the obedience of God, we live in a state of, I'm not sure. So we cleanse, we abide, and we obey. Don't make it any more complicated than this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. I thank you, Lord, for telling Paul to tell us that he prays constantly that we won't miss the simplicity that's in it. Because, Lord, it's our nature to make everything just as complicated as we can. Give us the grace here to keep things simple, that we might stand a chance of being obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.